Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to meet with you this morning. And Father, we would ask that your divine presence would be here with us as we would approach thy word. And Lord, we pray reverently that we would hear from thee today, and that we bring forth in us, Lord, with great expectation of manifestation of your word in us, Lord, that we might truly live the life, for your prophet said that the token must be applied. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to the hearing of thy word, knowing that your word is a seed, and that when that seed is planted, it shall bring forth after its kind. And we ask it in Jesus' name. May we see that. This morning we'd like to continue in our study through this Melchizedek, and this is 182 in the study, and 152, from paragraph 182. And Brother Branham said from paragraph 182, he said, "Now, there's a woman, and she recognizes now that something's happened, that light's hanging right over her. She's sitting right here. She's got a green sweater on or something, and I don't know the woman. I suppose that we are strangers to one another." That's right. You believe that God, well, you're in need of something, and you believe that God can reveal to me what your trouble is. And if he does, then you know that it'll have to be a supernatural power, because I don't know you. And it'll have to come through a supernatural. And it depends on what you think it is. You can take your side with the priest and call it the devil, or you can take the side of a believer and call it God. Ever which way you believe, that's where your reward will come from. If God will reveal to me your trouble, will you accept him as your atonement for that trouble? Now, I don't know what the trouble is, but I know that you know that something's going on. Now, just let me know. And just let me tell you that how you're feeling. Then that you'll know. You see, it's a real warm, sweet, comfortable feeling. And I'm looking right straight at it. And it's that light, an amber light, hanging from the woman. And the lady is suffering with a trouble in her stomach. It's kind of a growth like in her stomach, and she's not from here. No, you're from away from here, aren't you? That's right. You're from Wisconsin. Is that right? Sure. Now you are healed. Your faith has made you whole. Now tell me, who did the woman touch? I'm 25 yards from her. She touched Jesus Christ, the high priest. You believe that? That's such a tremendous thing to be witness to. The very God himself, the very God who created the heavens and the earth, standing there in the midst of the people, and God speaking through him and using the man to bring forth discernment like that. And I imagine the awe and the presence and just the atmosphere must have been tremendous. But I want you to notice this morning, as we're in the process of concluding this sermon of Brother Branham's, I want you to notice that a particular statement that he says, it depends on what you think it is. He said, you can take sides with the priest and call it the devil, or you can take the sides of the believer and call it God. Whichever way you believe, that's where your reward will come from. If God will reveal to me your trouble, will you accept him as your atonement for that trouble? Now, there are several points in this statement, but I'd like to break it down for just 2 points right now. Number one, he says, it depends on what you think it is. And then number two, he says, ever which way you believe, that's where your reward is going to come from. Now, I remember years ago looking at these thoughts where Jesus said, as a tree leaneth, so shall it fall. And Brother Brown said almost 80 times throughout his ministry that the right mental attitude toward any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. In fact, in Mark 9 and verse 23, Jesus said unto them, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. But it's your attitude that will either bring it to pass in your life or not. And Brother Branham says, ever which way you believe, that's where your reward's going to come from. The attitude that you take, when you take Jesus, when they ask Jesus to teach them to have faith, Jesus told them that their own attitude towards the promise would bring it to pass. In Luke 17 and verse 5, he said, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now think about that. Because as Brother Brown so many times, he said, you know, it's not if you ask, he said, it's what you say. It's your words bringing that thing into materialization, bringing it to pass. Notice it says, you say to that tree, not ask God, but you say to that tree, and it shall come to be just as that you asked it to be, or you said it to be. But it depends on your attitude. towards a promise. It's your faith that does it, that produces the results. In the message, Expectations, Brother Brown said, just for a little text, he said, if I should call it that, I want to speak for a moment on a moment or two on the word expectation. We always get what we expect. When people expect anything, well, then they usually get what you look for it, or what you look for. It's the mental attitude that you have. Remember this and never forget it. The right mental attitude towards any promise of God will bring it to pass. The right mental attitude towards any promise of God. Now remember Job in the Old Testament. What was the thing that came to pass with him? Did he say, the thing that I want the most, the thing that I fear the most come upon me? So his mind had set into gear some thoughts, some words. Those words then became a seed, and the seed brought forth after its kind. Remember years ago we preached a message called The Garden of Your Mind. And we showed in that sermon that every thought is a seed. And as a seed, it contains a life or expression of what it is. In Matthew chapter 13, if you turn with me, Matthew 13 and verse 18, we read, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the words of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word of God, and anon with joy he receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but he endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 30, and some 60. So we see then that the word is a seed. It's a seed, and as a seed, it's a carrier of life. In Luke 8, and verse 11, he says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God." And now we know that the law of reproduction that God set forth in Genesis 1 and 11 is that every seed must bring forth after its own kind, after its own nature. So you see that we are looking at a physical manifestation of a spiritual word. Words are not physical. Words are spiritual. You cannot see them. You cannot feel them. You cannot smell them. You cannot taste them. But they are the most powerful because they are a seed. And the seed is a carrier of life. And Jesus said, "My words are spirit, and they are life." So words are spiritual. They're a spiritual seed. So a seed is a carrier of life. The word is a seed, and it's a spiritual thing. It's spiritual life. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And the Word said, and whatever the Word said, it came to pass. You see? So God in His Word, Brother Brian said, God is in His universe, now God is in His Word. You believe God is in His Word? The Bible said that the Word of God is like a seed that a man sowed. Now, you people here in California raise a lot of oranges and citrus fruit, but did you know that that little tree, when you planted it, just about that high, half an inch high, and every bushel of peaches and apples and oranges and grapefruit and everything that that little tree will ever bear in all of its life on earth is in it, when you set it out. That's right. Certainly it is. It's a seed, and the life is in the seed. And the only thing that you have to do is to water the seed. You put me on record tonight with these recorders. I have no apology for this remark that I'm fixing to make. I believe and can prove that the right mental attitude towards any divine promise of God will bring it to pass. Yes, sir, the right mental attitude, but you've got to have the right attitude. The attitude is what brings the results. If you say yes, yes, I believe it, but don't know now, that's not the right attitude. The right attitude is to receive it and to say that it's thus saith the Lord, then it's right. And from God's covenant, Brother Brown said, he said, what do? You put the wheat in the ground and commit it to God. And it's God's duty to see that it raises. That's the way that you do the seed of God. Listen to me. The right mental attitude towards any divine or the promise of God will bring it to pass. I don't care what it is. If you can get the right mental attitude towards the promise, for His promise, the Word of God, Jesus said, the Word is a seed, and every seed is a promise in there. And if you can just take them seeds into your heart, no matter what it is for, God will honor it, and it will bring forth just exactly what it promised. Now think about it. Who is the author of making seeds? God. In the beginning, the Bible tells us God brought forth every plant. He planted the seeds in the earth. And so if you've got a handful of grass seeds, and you don't wonder, you know, is this seed got any life in it? I'll plant it and hope it does. You know there's life in it. And if you just water it, the light stripes, it's got to produce what it is. Doesn't matter if the farmer, he goes out there and he says, well, I'm going to go out and plant corn. He goes out and he plants corn. He's not expecting wheat. He's not expecting barley. He's expecting corn. And so he knows there's a law and a principle there that the seed will bring forth after its kind. And not only that the seed will bring forth after its kind, but in other words, do I have a bad batch of seed? If you took it from the plant, I'm not talking about all this hybrid stuff they make. I'm talking about if you took it from the plant, it'll bring forth. You see, because they don't have to bring forth after its kind. But from God revealing himself to his people, he said the right mental attitude towards any promise of God will bring it to pass. Do you believe that? The word is a seed. Is that right? That a sower sowed in the ground, and every seed will bring forth after its kind. If you need salvation, the seed's here for it. It's in your Bible. If you need healing, there's a seed in the word. The word of God is a seed. Put it into your heart. Don't dig it up every morning to see if it's sprouted. Put it in there and then leave it there. It's God's business to bring forth the harvest. You just leave it there, water it by faith, and praise every day, thanking God for it. All right. You know, the farmer, he doesn't put the seed in and then every day dig it up and say, you know, I'm looking for this thing to come along. He has faith that, you know, he has good seed. He's put the seed in the ground, waters it, light stripes it. It's got to produce. In fact, Brother Brown said from Believer's Style this, he said, now, what does a farmer do? He sows the wheat. Well, he looks for the harvest. The next morning, what if he goes out there and uncovers it and says, why ain't it sprouted? There's nothing to it. So I ain't going to have no wheat. Well, if he isn't going to have any wheat, if he keeps digging it up, looking at it, he will never have any wheat. You just sow it and let it alone. Amen. There it is. It's up to God to bring it forth. It's up to God to send the rain. And it's up to you to accept God on his word. Hallelujah. And it's up to God to bring his word to pass. No man's worth any more than his word, and God's not worth a bit more than his own word is. And I say this with a challenge in faith, that every promise of God will be brought to pass if you take the right mental attitude towards it. That's right. Look at it and believe it. Lay tells a story about a fellow named John Sproul. He says, many of you have heard of John, the Dory Barn, years ago. In Alsace-Lorraine, France, him and his wife was walking out one afternoon looking at a statue of Christ. And he stood out and he criticized the statue and he said, well, I don't see no suffering. I don't see nothing that looks like anything that would be so great about that monument there. And the guy turned to him and he said, you're looking at it wrong, sir. He said, you get down there to that altar, and there was an altar built down there, and he says, you look up from there. And when he went down to the altar, he got on his knees and looked up from there, he said his heart just about broke. How many remember the picture of the woman? You turn it one way, she's a young woman. You turn it the other way, she's an old woman. You see, it's the way that you look at things. So we're looking at not only, like Brother Brown said, it depends on what you are looking for is what reward you're going to get. If you believe for his God, that's from God, you're going to get that. If you don't, you'll get that as well. You see? He said, it depends on what you think it is. Every which way you believe, that's where your reward will come from. From I Will Restore, Brother Ram said, if God requires fundamentalism, then he's got to accept that man, just the same as he accepts that any man. You talk to fundamentalists today that don't believe in divine healing. They talk to fundamentalists and they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders. Be careful how you talk to them. They say, we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. We believe in the second coming of Christ. They preach it, and the nation has been whored with it. An evangelist has went everywhere preaching it, and they wonder why we can't have a revival. Brother, because they're not preaching it the right way. I'm nobody to say it, but I know that God's Word says it's the truth, and that's right. So what are we talking about then? You could have the presence of God, the presence of God, you could have it standing right here in your midst. And you know, if you don't know it, what good is it going to do you? Think about that. And Brother Brown said, it depends on what you think it is. They said, ever which way you believe, that's where your reward's coming from. From 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10, we read, and according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. You know, we have a word here that's a great word. This Bible has been printed in just about every language on earth. It's the greatest selling book that ever was, and yet what has it produced? It's produced what they look for in it. The Baptists, they got a Baptist understanding, they'll have a Baptist reward. The Pentecostal, they'll have a Pentecostal reward. But there is an elect who will see it just the way that God said it.
Mm-hmm.
You see? Now you've got to say it like He said it, and then it will come to pass. You can't call that doorknob there, look at that doorknob, and say, well, that's a cow. So I'm going to pull on that thing, I'm going to make that thing bring milk. That's not what it is. That's a doorknob. So I can't look at a promise of God for one thing and claim it for another thing. I've got to claim it for what it is. Now there's healing in here. There's salvation in here. There's redemption. There's healing for your spiritual wounds. There's healing for your financial wounds. There's healing for your emotional needs. It's all there. But I can't take the financial ones and apply for my emotional ones. I can't call that doorknob a, just because I say it's a cow doesn't make it a cow. So I've got to take God for what He said. And Brother Branham said, how does God interpret His word? He brings it to pass. You see? Just because I say that's a cow doesn't make it a cow. I can't get milk from it. It's a doorknob. You see? And that's what it was meant for, is opening and closing doors. So you must take the word for what He said it is. And then plant that in your heart and believe it, and it will produce exactly what it's meant to produce. Now there's a word seed in the Bible for healing. Then we've got to find it and plant it and believe it. Plant it in your heart and then confess it and believe God will bring it to pass. There's a seed in this Bible for your finances to be whole. Then find it, plant it, and then believe that God will bring it, that seed, into manifestation. There's a seed in this Bible to your other half. Then find that seed in there and plant it and glean for it and watch what happens. I did. I remember exactly how old I was when I come to find that God has a word in here for another half. So I begin to dig up all the scriptures I could, and I begin to reverse them back to God in my prayers. And literally within months I was married. Then find that seed in there and plant it and glean for it and watch what happens. God's word is a seed. And there's a seed in this Bible for healing, for salvation, for finances, for a spouse, for joy, for peace, and on and on and on. There are seeds in this Bible for every need that you have spiritually, for every need that you have physically, for every need that you have emotionally. Having trouble preparing for a test? Your school is back in session. Having trouble to be able to study? Are there seeds in the Bible for that? In Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. In Psalm 37:5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Didn't He say if you'd be any otherwise minded, He'd reveal it to you? Didn't He promise to give you a sound mind? Now the thing that I want to focus on this morning is actually two things. Number one, we get what we're looking for. And number two, we must be careful what we're looking for. I'll never forget, years ago I had a small cavity, I think it was this teeth right here, on the side of my tooth. And so I asked the Lord to remove the cavity. And so that night, about less than an hour after my prayer, I got out some guinea pig beef stew, and I was all excited about that, because, you know, as a bachelor, you get excited about those kind of things. Heated it up, and I started to eat one of the meat, you know, the piece of meat in there, and all of a sudden a wedge-shaped bone broke my tooth in there. I pulled it out, and the entire cavity was in the piece that came out. I realized God answers prayer exactly how you ask it, so you better be careful how you ask it. One of the brothers in Minneapolis had been in rock and roll, and he was into marijuana and all these other things, and he got saved, and he got rid of his plants the first thing, but he didn't know how to get out of this being in this rock and roll band, because, you know, it was pure pressure, his friends were coming to him all the time. And so he asked the Lord to deliver him, so he could just give him the courage and strength, just help him to get out of the situation. And he ended up burning both hands. He couldn't drum anymore, so he got out of that. So you be careful how you ask God, because you get exactly what you're expecting, you see, because the word is a seed. We ask God in faith, believing you're going to receive it. So I've learned over time to become very specific in my prayers. When I ask for the Lord for help in a certain area, I also qualify it to say, you know, like you ask for humility or you ask for humbleness, you better be careful that you don't ask for trials as well. Because if you ask for humbleness, you're going to get trials unless you're specific in asking. And I ask, you know, if I ask for the Lord to humble a person, but I ask him not to do it through illness or tragedy or some sort, but may it be done in their heart and from an examination of their heart. And so I've learned to be very careful over the years because you get what you plant, because the word is a seed. You know, so many young people today are lonely. And so they start looking for a mate, and they get one all right, but is it the right one? I've seen many young guys and girls go looking for a mate, and they're looking for the wrong reasons. Like the man said, you want a sex queen, that's what you're going to get. The problem is that they end up getting a sex queen, and she's out with every other guy in the world, and they've got a broken marriage, and they might have children, ends in divorce, they can't marry again. So they got what they were looking for. But if you're looking for someone to fulfill for the right reasons, then you pray for those reasons. Lord, I'm looking for a mate who will be smart, intelligent, whatever the a loving father, a wonderful companion. And you list the attributes. That's the seed that you're planting. Someone who loves the word more than anything else. And you plant that in your prayer and then leave it up to God to bring that seed. If I go through and I've got a whole box of seeds and I say, okay, I know this rose is going to be pink and this rose is going to be red and whatever, and I want this one right here, and I plant that, that's what I'm going to get, you see. I'm not expecting to get a person that's going to go out and chase it or whatever, because I'm not planting for that. I'm planting for this. I'm planting for a loving wife or a loving husband. I'm planting for the right thing. So that's the seed that I'm planting in the ground. That's the seed that I'm planting in my heart. That's what I'm going to reap. And there are 57 times in the scripture that we are told to be careful or to take heed. And so this morning we're going to look at these because we've already established that you will get what you're expecting. And what does it mean when you say be careful? Be careful. What does that mean? Sure. Okay, take heed or take notice. In other words, put some thought into it. Observe it. Approach it right. Make sure that what you're doing is what you really want. What you're asking is what you really want. I know so many of you say, well, I want a real hunk. I want a real, you know, a real good-looking guy. Well, you might get him, but that's all you got. That grows old pretty quick when you're out chasing, running, and everything else. So what you expect, you need to be careful. You need to be thoughtful. In Philippians 4 and verse 6 we read, but be careful for nothing. Now the word, it doesn't really mean nothing, as if no thing. It means anything. Be careful about anything or everything. And in prayer, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Notice, let's read it again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are of good are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these. And I said, take heed. And the word take heed there, be careful, take heed. It means to turn the mind to, turn your attention to be attentive to a person or thing, caring for it, providing for it, to attend to oneself, to give heed to oneself, to give attention, to take heed, to apply oneself to attach oneself to hold or cleave to a person or thing, to be given or addicted to devote thought and effort. And in Matthew 6 and verse 1, he says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. I know we just had to explain that to the brethren overseas because I had asked them, I said, as we're sending things to you, helps, to help you, whether it's a motorcycle or whether it's to build a house, whatever these things would be, don't tell the other brothers. Please don't do it. And so one of the brothers wrote back and said, you mentioned to us not to tell each other, the brothers. And he said, is that because you don't trust us? And I said, no, it's because Jesus said, he said, take heed that you don't tell these things or you're going to lose your reward in heaven. And I said, I don't want the left hand to know what the right hand is doing. Because if the left hand knows what the right hand is doing, my reward is gone. And I said, but if we can do these things for you, and you can receive them, the people will see that God is blessing you, not a certain minister's giving you things. And he wrote back and apologized, said, that's, you know, I really never thought of that. And I said, the other aspect is, the people see that you're blessed, that you're receiving, and they know you're receiving from a certain source, and they go to that source, and that source doesn't give to them, then they'll have an attitude towards you and toward me. And I said, but if you let not the left hand know what the right hand is doing, I said, then it's God involved. And let it be God that's involved. He should receive the glory. He should receive the praise anyway. Now, okay, so we read, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, your reward of your Father which is in heaven. You have no reward, he says. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. In Matthew 16, verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then later on he explains, then understood they how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, we studied this long enough to know that he says, take heed then of the doctrine. In fact, Mark 4:24, he said unto them, take heed what you hear. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And that's the key. The means of measurement that you use is what you're going to get back. You see, if I give a cup, I expect to receive a cup. If I plant a wheat seed, I don't expect to receive an ear of corn. I expect to receive wheat. What measurement I use to hear with then is what I'm going to get. And that's why Brother Branham said, he said, what you're expecting, that's what you're going to get. He said, if you believe that that's of the devil, well, that's what you're going to get. But if you believe it's of God, then you see, that's what you're going to get. Your reward then is based upon what you believe it is. You see? And so when Jesus said, take heed what you hear, with what measure you meet it, it shall be measured to you. So if you hear a Baptist, if you have a Baptist mindset, and that's what you're going to get then when you hear the word. If your measuring stick is limited to your own understanding, then that's what you're going to get, a limited understanding. But he said, if we be otherwise minded, he said, God will reveal it, so ask for revelation. God, show me what I don't know that it is. You see? And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he has. Luke 8:18. Take heed therefore how you hear. And one thing he says, take heed what you hear. Then he says in that, the measuring stick that you use, that's what you're going to get. Now he says, take heed how you hear. How you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he hears, or that he has. Matthew 18:10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. And I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. Take heed that you despise not one of the little ones. Matthew 24:4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. Things to be careful about, taking heed for. In Luke 11:34, the light of the body is the eye, therefore, when thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee is not darkness. In other words, be careful how you hear. Be careful what you hear. That's why it's so important to have a vindicated prophet. But even still, we've got a vindicated prophet, and how many different versions? Brother Branham said before he even died. Before he left Tucson on that dreaded journey, he said, he told Brother Van, he said, there's over 16 different versions of the message already at that time. Take heed how you hear. Take heed what you hear. And take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If the whole body therefore be full of light, having no dark, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the light shineth of a candle doth give thee light. In other words, like Brother Branham says, don't put your own thought to it. Take it for what he said. Take God at his word. That's not a cow, that's a doorknob. The purpose is for opening the door, or closing the door. The purpose is not to stand on that so you can touch the ceiling. You know, shop class. Joe probably remembers when he was giving shop class. He said, this is a screwdriver. It's not used for to hammer things with. It's not used as a punch. It's a screwdriver. It's made to be a screwdriver. God has promises, 800 divine promises in this Bible that are specific. So it's up to us, if we want that, to find the scripture for it. Take that seed. It's a spiritual thing, but now you have it. It's all in this little toolkit called the Bible. It's your book full of seeds. Go in there, and what you have need of, find those seeds and start planting them. Plant them in your heart. Plant them in your house. There's a great desire that you have. Write it on the tables of the heart. Put it on the house, the lintels, the doorposts. And when you see those promises, you keep reciting back to God, I've planted this. The farmer says, I've planted my wheat, I don't have to go dig it up. I'm planting it, I'm waiting for the harvest. And in due season, the harvest will be there. Luke 12 and verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of the covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man, rich man, brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater barns, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither have they storehouses nor barns, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye are better than those fowls? And which of you, taking thought, can add stature one cubit? If he be not then able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be doubtful of mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that you have need of those things, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that which you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for the Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make him to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch and find them, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour that you think not. So what's he saying? He says so, and then sit back and watch. Be ready. How many sowing for a rapture? How many believing is coming? How many believe we're actually in it? In Luke 17, he says, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses must come, But woe unto him through whom they do come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and cast into the sea than that he should offend one of the least of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You know, I was reading last week, the Fox News that comes to work, and there were some laws, they're called the rules of the man. You know, they always have these rules of the woman, The rules of the man were different, and one of the rules of the man was to the woman, it says that anything that has been said more than 7 days ago cannot be brought up in an argument. It's not for discussion. It's a dead issue. In other words, 20 years from now, or 20 years ago when I did something, don't keep bringing that thing up. Or 15 years ago I said something to you or broke a dish or whatever, don't bring it up. I thought that's a good rule. I should pass it around so everybody could have it, because it's not a good one. Put it on there. Anyway. But that's it. If they ask 70 times 7, forgive 70 times 7. Now that's 490 times in a day. I know we were impatient after maybe two times. Sometimes after one time. But he said, take heed that you do. Why? Because how many 70 times 7s are you going to need at the white throne for you? For all the things you've done. Or thought about doing. Because he said, even if you think it in your heart. You see. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. When they heard that they were cut off, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up there one of the council, a Pharisee, his name was Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, and he had a reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that what you intended to do as touching these men, for before these days rose up, Thutis boasted himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves to him, and they were all slain. As many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all as many as obeyed him were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Well, Gamaliel was a smart guy. he said, take heed how you do, what you do. Be careful. In Acts 20, verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over for which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased within his own blood. So there's a take heed in the scripture for the ministry. Take heed that you do feed. You see? In 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, take heed lest any man, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Galatians 15 and 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. How easy it is to get caught up into infighting and things. Colossians 4:17. Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In 2 Peter 1:9, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in dark place, until the day dawn, and the day shall arise in your hearts. Many things we thoughtful about, to be careful about. From Hebrews chapter 2, Brother Brown said, in the first chapter we found that it was exalting the Lord Jesus. Oh, how that he brought down to show by the experience that he had on the road to Damascus, how Paul was to begin with a real theologian, but Paul was under Gamaliel, one of the best teachers of the day, and he was smart and intelligent and was a real shrewd Bible scholar. And I found this, and when he was on his road to Damascus with letters in his pocket to arrest all those that were in the blessed old gospel way, and the man was sincere. But I've always believed that since Paul seen Stephen die, I think that he must have got right next to himself when he consented to Stephen's death and held the coats of those that stoned him. Then Paul was guilty of the blood of Stephen, and he confessed and said, "I'm not even worthy because I shed the blood of this martyr Stephen, because he witnessed to it." And if you witness to anything, you're just as guilty as being a partaker of it. So if we witness and say, "Oh yes, they ought to have did this and so and so," be careful what you say, because you're guilty the way that your judgment goes. If you can't decide, don't say nothing. Just leave it alone. Then when you testify that you're a Christian, then you're guilty, see? You're guilty of being a Christian, and you must live like that. Then God makes a promise in the Bible. I've seen a man here in a wheelchair. When God makes a promise, he's guilty of that promise unless he brings it to pass. And God's guilty when he makes a promise. And the scriptures are guilty until they're fulfilled, see? As a statement that God made, and it's got to be fulfilled, or God's guilty. So, you know, again, we're to take heed for nothing. So be careful in everything you do. He's saying, look, if you make a promise, stick to it. If you're a witness of something, he said you're guilty of that thing until that thing comes forth. He said if God makes a promise, God's obligated. He's guilty of the promise until he brings to fulfill it. Now, from time of decision, and this is where it comes down to, Brother Brown says, so they called the young girl Rebecca, and perhaps the conversation was like this. "Rebecca, we have fed you and raised you to the best of our knowledge to be a virgin girl, and that you are. But here comes a stranger among us with some evidence that there's a rich man. But here comes a stranger among us with some of the evidence that there's a rich young man who's going to give to his son all these blessings. Do you wish to go with him now, or do you wish to wait for about 10 days till you make up your mind? Now remember, the servant said, I want to be on my way. God has given me good favor, and I'm ready to be on my way. Don't never put off tomorrow what you can do today." That's the way the message is when it's preached. You hear of a king, God, who his son, Christ, falls heir to all things. And we've got a little forecast, a little foretaste of it by the Holy Spirit. What do you think about him? Have you got faith in him? Remember, she had to choose by faith. She'd never seen the man, but she had to choose by faith in the words of a servant. And that's the same way that you'll have to do, because that's the only way that there is to do. God sends out his servants, and they preach the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and what do you think about it? That's up to you to make your choice. I would advise you not to put it off. You say, well, I have always longed to receive the Holy Spirit. I better think it over. Don't think it over. This is the time. It's the truth. I believe that God would heal me someday. As long as you keep that in your mind, you're a defeated person. God healed you 1900 years ago. Now is the day of your decision, when you hear the message that Christ was wounded for your transgression. With the stripes you were healed. This is the time now to believe it. You have to make other decisions before you get married. You have to decide on what a girl that you're going to make for your wife. And the woman have to decide on what man is going to be her husband. And you better not put it off too long. He might change his mind. Like the woman was here some time ago. She had two men. They were good men. They were both good men. And she couldn't make up her mind which one she was going to marry. And she lost both of them. So God wants immediate action. If you love him, throw everything else aside and take him. And if you believe his word, cast everything else away and take his word. It's a time of decision. You have to make up your mind. In politics, you have to make up your mind who you're going to vote for. Deciding on a car, the family has to make up their mind what kind of a car that they're going to get. There's many times that you're forced to a decision, and you're almost at that spot right now. Sinner friend, here and in the radio land both, you are now on that spot. What are you going to do about it? You say, well, I don't care about praying. My life is young, and I don't think it, and I have to do it now. Don't put it off too long. Here a few weeks ago, many of you in Radioland and in here are well acquainted with the story that an airplane falling up in the eastern states there in New York and drowning all those people trying to go under the bridge. About 2 weeks before that, there was a trial about some property down
down in the Bowery, and they had a couple of little preachers down there who could hardly sign their own name, not educated, and a great lawyer by the name of Greenwald was just working these fellows over. And they said, get rid of that. And what could you do? What could you do to it? You couldn't embed that place, but they had an abstract deed, so they wanted to hold it. And they said, what can you do for it? We can't hardly sign your own name. We need that for something else. And the little fellows come to the stand, and one of them got up and he said, sirs, it is true that we don't have education, and we couldn't improve the property, but the Lord led us to take that place. And the Lord told us to do it, and Mr. Greenwald stood up in his spirit, and he said, we don't need God in this. We don't have nothing to do with it. Now, don't you call God in on this. We don't want him on this. And 2 weeks later, he drowned in the water in that airplane wreck. And I wonder if he had time or wanted to call the Lord in into it then or not, see? There's a time when you're forced, and be careful what you say. 2 years ago, I was in Phoenix, Arizona, and Mr. Brown, many of you know him, Young Brown, brother Jeff Moore's associate, we were trying to find a cheaper hotel. And I don't believe it. Well, I better not say that. Well, I started it. I might as well keep it up. I don't believe it's good, and I don't believe that it's right. I don't say that you're not a Christian, but I don't think it's becoming of a Christian to try to have the best. I get so sick and tired of hearing people say that I wouldn't go to that place. I've never seen a place yet that I couldn't go to for the Lord. I don't care what it would be. If it's a little mission, if it's wherever it might be, I don't care. I don't think that we should try to put on a lot of make-believe, what we call it, it's a worldly expression, put on a dog. I don't think that we should do that, Christians. That's not becoming of Christians. Our Lord didn't even have a place to lay his head. He had no house to live in. And as I said this morning, my little boy said to me a few weeks ago, about a week before I come down to California, he was laying up on the couch looking at a picture of Jesus, and he said, has Jesus got a boat? He loves so fishing so well. And I thought, no, when he preached the gospel, he had no boat. He had to borrow a boat, but he's the captain of the old ship Zion. A whole lot of put down, or put on, and we don't need it. And the church being nice, they put me up in a ritzy hotel, and I didn't even know how to use the forks on the table and all that stuff laying out there, and I had to watch somebody else to see which fork that they picked up, and I didn't know how to use it, and I wanted to get out of there, and I was trying to find a cheap hotel, and I was riding around town, and I said to Brother Brown, stop there and I'll go over on the side of the street and we'll wait for you. And he said, and he asked him if they got a room, and it looked like kind of a third or fourth class hotel, and so he went over, and a few moments he come running across the street, and he jaywalked, and I think that's what you call it out here, and paid $15 for it. But he jaywalked across the street, and there was a little policeman sitting there, oh my, and did he tear him up? And he said, where are you from anyhow? And Brother Brown, just about like myself, can't talk too good, and he said, I'm from Louisiana. And he said, you mean that they let you jaywalk in Louisiana? And he said, just walk anywhere you want. And so he walked across the street and said, yes, he said, and the priest said, you're lying. And Mr. Brown said, or Mr. Moore said, no, I'll voucher for him. He said, we can talk anyway, we can walk anywhere we want to in Shreveport, where we live, as long as you just watch for traffic. Oh, and that little policeman, he got arrogant. And Mr. Brown said, sir, I'm telling you the truth, he said. And the priest says, you did that, just act smart, because you see me on the corner and I know that I was a policeman. And you know, one of those little fellows wants a feather in his cap, you know. So he said, you're just acting smart, and I'm going to jerk you out of there and put you in jail. And he said, mister, you can put me in jail if that's your rules. But said, I'm a minister of the gospel, he said, and I don't lie, and I'm honest. And if I'd known that you shouldn't have done that, I wouldn't have done it, he said. But I didn't know any difference. And oh, he got real nasty about it. And I told him I was a minister, and Mr. Moore was a minister, and there was two ministers in the car, and oh, you really got raw then. Ministers, lawbreakers. And I said, we're not lawbreakers, sir. I said, we're honorable men who preach the gospel. And he, and something said to me like this, said, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so I just quit talking to the fella. Held my head down and let him go ahead till all the steam got blown off, and then he threatened us and everything else, and of course they've been brought up before the judge. And the man proved that he didn't know any different, and we hadn't been there but 2 days. And we've been living out there in one of those side street way out, King's Court or something like that, and he didn't know anything different. But the policeman, just to be nasty, but you know, the Bible said, touch not mine anointed. And I said, well, did you get the room, Brother Brown? And he said, didn't have any. And so I said, well, I'll go back. And we started driving out, and I took them back to their place about six blocks away or a little more. And I came back around just in time to see that man try to run around a man making a right-hand turn and was crushed under the wheels. And I stopped my car and I pulled over to one side to be sure if that was the policeman, and it was. And he'd run right under a truck making a right-hand turn, and it was the policeman's fault. He slid his tires sideways and went right under the big wheel of that truck. And there he was, mashed up, legs broke, arms broke, couldn't scream. He's out, unconscious. They pulled him out, and I stood there and I thought, now what about it? See, you get sometimes into a tight place. Be sure to make the right decision. Put God in everything that you do. Make your decision. There's sometimes maybe that when you have some money that you want to, you put it away. Perhaps you and your wife saved up money and you've got enough money to put away to kind of take care of you in your old age. That's all right. That's a legitimate thing to do. But then perhaps what if the time comes that when you put it away that you've got to make a decision where to put it? Now, what if it come to you and say, here's a place that you can put it in down here, and one of these fly-by-nights, you know, and get rich overnight, put it in there, it's a little chance. You say, well, no, sir, I wouldn't put my money in such a place like that because it's just a new thing. So what would you look for? To find a place to keep money that you knew that if you lost it in your old age, it would probably be out on the street begging. But with this money, that if you put it in the right place, you'd have a security of your old age. You know what you do with it? You find the best old reliable company that you can find and invest your money. Sure, because you don't want to be on the streets in the old age. You quickly decide, though it didn't pay as much dividends, yet you'd want your money safe if you think of that much of your old age in your life. See? Well, what about eternity? You know, aren't we seeing that today with all the 401ks? Everybody had, you know, got greedy. Everybody want to put their money into these, you know, really high, you know, moving dot-com companies. What's happened? They've lost it all. You know, I was talking to my brother. He's a very wealthy man. I'm talking about he's got millions. I said, what do you do with yours? He said, I'm very, very secure conscious. He said, I'm not worried about making a lot of money on the money. He said, I'm just worried about keeping it. So he's got invested in something and gives him 0.9% a year. It's not a lot of money. Not a lot of percent. But it's better to have the one in the hand than two in the bush. Take heed. Be thoughtful. The Bible 57 times says be careful or take heed to different things. So many times through life, you know, we run about with our heads down, just going as fast as we can, look at each fit, instead of sitting back and thinking, you know, what's it all about? What's it all about? So just these thoughts in mind, that Brother Brown said, you know, when we prayed for the woman here, and said, your reward is based on what you receive. You believe from God, you believe from the devil. So your reward is based on it. And so I think in closing that we should find ourselves in a place where, what's this message all about? You know, what are we sowing? Are we sowing just to make it day to day, or are we actually preparing for the going here? Take heed. Be careful how you do. This is how I keep on. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today, and we ask that you bless it. May it bring forth fruit in our lives. May it bring forth into manifestation, Lord, those things which we pray. Knowing that in your word we have over 800 promises, help us to find the right promise for ourselves, for our situations, Lord, and may we sow that seed in Jesus' name.